Would you please open your Bible to Philippians? We're entering chapter 4. I want to read the first three verses from Philippians 4. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown. So stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true comrade, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. What amazing truth and comfort is in these verses, as well as dealing with the practical here and now. Verse 1, therefore, means what? Look back. There's a point I'm about to make. And somebody went and stuck the word chapter 4 in between. Back to verse 17 of chapter 3. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I've often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, new glorified bodies, by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. Several distinct people groups mentioned here in these verses. The first one is those who are following the pattern, which implies there are those who are Christians who are not following the pattern, or who would claim to be that. And then those who are actual enemies of the cross of Christ, these are religious people, maybe even claiming to be Christians, but their very life is an enemy to the cause of Christ. Where God meets people is at that cross. He meets all humanity there, and they are enemies of that meeting. Several people groups distinct. And then the citizenship people. All those that are truly brethren, believers in Jesus, he met them at the cross. Their sin is paid for. We've sung that in several of our songs already, reminding ourselves of that. Our citizenship is in heaven. And you might tote an American flag. Great. I too am an American. Secondary. My permanent citizenship is in heaven. You can plant a flag on my grave. Great. I'm a citizen of heaven. This is temporary. All that heaven has to do with is mine. The detail of this pattern walk we can see in Colossians chapter 3. Would you please turn there? It's going to be important for what I want to build this morning in our object lesson. The pattern. Join in following my example and observe those who are following that pattern you have in us. Colossians 3 verse 12. And so as those who have been chosen of God, citizens of heaven, holy, set apart, different than others, citizen of heaven, beloved. Camp on that sometime. I'm one of those. Loved by God. put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. And that's our Greek word charizomai, extending grace. The grace of the second chance, a chance to act different and be different. A chance to come back into your life if it's safe and appropriate. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Whoever means all. Any complaint means all. Against anyone is kind of anybody. Hang on to that one. It's going to be important. Just as the Lord forgave you, extended grace, charizomai, so also should you. And beyond all these, put on love, which is the perfect glue that holds us together, the bond of unity. And he's not done. He's got a ways to go. Let the peace of Christ, the peacemaker, rule in your hearts, act as the advisory, act as the one that dictates this is what's going to bring the truth and peace of Christ to this situation. Let that rule in your heart rather than other things that tend to rule us, including the world, the flesh, and the devil himself. The peace of Christ rule in your hearts. This is the pattern walk, the pattern of following after Christ, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. But he's not finished yet. Let the word of Christ, the Logos, not just the words that are in your lap right now, but all that that represents of him, who he is in person and as a creator and as the one that has full purpose, the Lord. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. It gets deeper and deeper with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. By the way, that's going to lead to the peace of Christ. With psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We've had opportunity to do that already this morning. And I'm sure there's a bunch of us that have. But I've got to admit what you should admit also, if you're honest. There's times that I know the song, so I sing them. I might even like the tune. I love the harmony I'm hearing from somebody, but my heart's not there. This is opportunity to come just pure before God, who knows. And so he says, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And he's not done. Whatever you do, that's all inclusive, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. To me, that brings us to the communion table. This pattern that he has set out and says, follow this pattern, includes all that we have in this list and more. This is just a nice little place to start. The pattern walk. Please go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And believe it or not, it scripturally fits this morning. 1 Corinthians 11, at verse 17. And some of you that aren't so familiar with your Bible yet, I'm leaving room. 1 Corinthians, Paul has been spanking this church since chapter 1. Writing to them, pointing out how they should be doing different in this area, this area, this area, this area, this area. And it's like he's not being real nice, yet it's the discipline of the Lord so they can share in God's holiness. It's a wonderful letter. And if the shoe fits, wear it. God calls you to do something different, do it. The Corinthians were already there. What a bummer to have history looking at your name, the church at Corinth, that you were doing that. But such is how God gives us truth. Okay, verse 17, but in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together for what's called the Lord's table, for what we call communion, and there's some other titles. You come together not for the better, but for the worse. Oh, man. Paul, what are you going to do next to us? The very communion. They've been really off base. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions, schisms exist among you. Those always separate. And in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you in order that those who are approved, they're walking the pattern, they may be distinct from the others and you can follow the pattern is what's implied in this verse. That those who are approved may become evident among you. Okay, guys, listen. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, although that's what you call it. That's what you've come here this morning to do. You're not doing that. Oh, yes, we are. Somebody put the bread and the wine and yes, we are. No, you're not for this reason. Track with me. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first and one is hungry while another is drunk. Why is he hungry? Because those who were first in line heaped their plates and there's nothing left. It wasn't just a little chip of bread and a little cup of grape juice. It was a full-blown meal. Oh, it's the Lord's table. Is it really? When you are selfishly not considering those at the end of the line, there's always going to be a line. For there to be a line, somebody's got to be in front and somebody's got to be in the back. That's a line. Do you run for the front so you can heap your plate, not caring about those at the end of the line? That's not the Lord's table. In your eating, one takes his own supper first, but somebody has to. But there's a problem with the first guy. One is hungry, another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Go there to do your thing. Or do you despise? And that word despise means to consider little of. It means to not even give a thought to them or about them. When I walk across the gravel, I don't even think how much it must hurt each little stone. And that's how I'm treating people. Do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. And then he tells us the revelation that God gave him. He'd already committed it to the church at Corinth, but now he's repeating it. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took the bread from that meal. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you." Some manuscripts, "which is broken for you." Do this in remembrance of me, not for your own belly. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant, which outshines and outglories the old covenant. The new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." He becomes front and center of importance. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup with the right heart and the right way, You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. The unworthy manner. This is outside the pattern. An unworthy manner is what they're doing. They're not considering the rest of the body, the people that are part of the body of Christ. It is outside the pattern that has been set by Jesus and Paul and Peter and John and others, eating in an unworthy manner. But let a man examine himself. That's heart stuff that looks at my motive, looks at my attitude, looks at how I'm anxious about that brother or that sister, or wife or husband or whatever. Let a man examine himself, because nobody else can examine you. You know your heart. God will reveal that. Examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. We, the body of Christ. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. They've died. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. That particular word, it means receive one another. It does not mean, oh no, you go first. Okay? That's our English word. It means receive one another with your idiosyncrasies. It means approve, admit, bring in, allow for one another. That was their problem. They weren't doing that. They were pushing the unimportant people to the end of the line, showing themselves to be pretty important. Okay, at the end of the run, well, let me finish out that verse. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you may not come together for judgment. And the remaining matters I shall arrange when I come. Oh, man, what else does he have? You know, because Paul had a heart for people. He wanted them to line up with the holiness of Christ. Follow the pattern. Follow the pattern. All of the above words, oh, by the way, this has been introductory for a short sermon. All of the above sounds good. It sounds right, and we might all say, amen. But when real life hits with one another, we so easily fall into the niche of thinking that we are an exception to the rule, or that this situation is different. Paul, you didn't take this one into mind when you said these things. So we don't follow the pattern. But the scripture makes no room for us to think that we are somehow different than the rest, better than others, more important than others, or more spiritual than others. Let's go back to Philippians now. Background to approach these two dear saints. 2 and 3. Verse 2 alone, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony, to be of the same mind in the Lord. We don't know details except that the wording indicates that these two ladies, these two workers, it's never men, it's always women. You guys know that. These two women were being approached individually. Had they been together, it would have been, I urge Yodia and Syntyche. But it is purposely, I urge Yodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony, to be of the same mind. It does not indicate that one was right and one was wrong. Something had caused them to separate, become independent of one another, and this potentially would cause disharmony to grow in the church family of Philippi. What's the immediate application? That can happen here too. It may or may not have been a doctrinal difference. It easily could have been about the procedures, the how-tos of ministry. That has divided a lot of missions. That's divided a lot of churches. The how-to of getting the job done. It could easily have been personality differences. There are those that I can get along easier with than others. And you might say the same. It could have been something that we would consider silly, but to them it was worth fighting over. We don't know. We don't know the details about Yodia and Syntyche, so we can't throw rocks at them. But it opens the door of application for us, because real life hits all of us. And since we are broken, and the people in the body are broken, because we have our idiosyncrasies and personality differences and fringe doctrinal belief differences, we need to take this on very, very personally. I cannot help but ask the question truly, did Yodia and Syntyche eat the Lord's table together? Eat the elements together? What do I do with that? Whatever the case, Paul called on at least one individual, verse 3. It's kind of a play on words. Indeed, true comrade, New American Standard says. Fellow yoke worker might be one of the versions, which is actually a Greek word that is actually a proper name. So it may have been the guy's name, and he's asking him to do what his name means. Be a true comrade that comes aside or comes to them and gives them help. Oftentimes, God uses that third party to bring two people together where he wants them to be, where there have been hurts, where there have been offenses. That third party that sometimes can come in and speak from God, the word that God has already given us, but in such a way that we can hear, in such a way that makes a difference, that we can truly come to that person and say, I forgive you. I confess that I was wrong. It's not worth the division. Let's go at this again. Whatever God might be doing. And then it comes back to this because of what this table represents. Whatever the case, Paul called on at least one person to assist these ladies. Having a third party stepping in is often part of God's repair of damage that the enemy does. Which brings me to the question, who is the enemy? Well, it's obviously Yodia. It's often thought that that person, that husband or wife or fellow worker, they were part of the team. That's the enemy. There is an enemy. And we need to say that to ourselves. This person is not the enemy. This person maybe has fired some fiery darts, but who's the author of the fiery dart? Ephesians 6 tells me it is Satan himself. Who's the enemy? John chapter 13. Please. It fits perfectly with his teaching. Jesus gives a visual aid to drive this point home. John 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come forth from the Father and was going back to God, wow, big introduction into this object lesson, at the very least. Jesus rose from supper. That would be unexpected. The leader of the group would not get up to go and do something to serve. That's uncommon. He rose from supper. He laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself about. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Which is his Hebrew way of saying, "You're not going to wash my feet." Jesus answered, said to him, "What I do, you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter." Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Peter said, "I'm in. Lord, not only my feet, my whole hands, my head." I love Peter. Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." Same word is used in John 15 a little bit later. That means to trim up when the Father addresses the vines and the branches. You are clean, but not all of you. And he knew, or for he knew, the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, "Not all of you are clean." So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you?" And I think he left time for silence. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then the Lord and the teacher washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is as the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me." That's about Judas. "From now on, I'm telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am." The word "he" is inserted there. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me." This is the only place in our scripture where we've got the washing of feet. It's not commanded to any of the churches to do this as part of their ritual, part of their routine. It is not commanded, even suggested by Jesus elsewhere. However, I have participated at times in the washing of the feet of someone. What's going on at the time? There's a humbling. There's a servanthood being shown, being displayed. And I've known of churches that practice this as often as they have communion, and it becomes rather routine. And we can miss what should be really going on here. The Lord has sent you into my midst in the body of Christ. I am to receive you. I am to accept you. I am to allow for you. I am to appreciate the differences. But you know what? You don't think like I think, so you're wrong. If both of us thought exactly the same, one of us is useless. I need you with your idiosyncrasies, which God may shave off and develop and change to something of his glory, just like he does with mine, and I've got some to go. This, at the Lord's first time he initiated the bread and the cup with the disciples, in the midst of it, he washed their feet. I am not planning on washing everybody's feet this morning. That is not my intention here. If God moves on somebody's heart that needs to be done for an individual, I'm not going to stop you. But it comes down to, am I receiving this bread and this cup in a manner that follows the pattern? And that pattern is forbearance and forgiveness and kindness. And stop complaining. This has every bit as much to do with the Lord's table, because the Lord's table is proclaiming the Lord's death, and that person he died for also. In fact, they belong to him. Corinthians, you're not eating the Lord's table because you're not treating the one another, the body of Christ, as it ought to be treated. That is an unworthy matter. So let a man examine himself. Lord, you know that struggle I've had for the last 4 days or 4 months or 3 years, you know, pick it. I want to follow the pattern. Let's open it up for interaction. Fred?
I think in context, we need to understand just the depths of humbling in those times and places. Outside was filthy. If you go to Pompeii today, you can see the 8-inch stepping stones on the street corners, so you can step over the muck of the animals. I think the people who washed other people's feet were the lowest of the slaves. And Jesus doing that is symbolic to say, they are as good as we are.
Yeah. Thank you. Anybody else?